Okay. We'll start in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, one God. Amen. We have made it to the end of the retreat. And as before, we just kind of wrap things up. I think that the infomercial was really, really nice there at the end. And hopefully it kind of helped us, you know, put a wrap on things of where we come. That the Bible, which is this great gift and this great tool and this great thing that can be for us, is only satisfying if you eat it. And I hope that if nothing else, that you've been inspired through these past 2 days or whatever it is to at least give it a shot. Now, even if you're not fully convinced that the Bible can make the biggest difference in your life, even if you're not convinced that you can actually understand it, I hope that you're at least convinced that it's worth a shot and it's worth a try and it's worth giving it one more chance. But it's important that as we kind of finish up and we give our Bible a chance, that we just kind of put everything in perspective for us and realize what's the goal of the Bible reading. What's the goal of everything that we talked about here this weekend? What's the goal of doing quiet time in the morning? What's the goal of reading my Bible or attending Bible study? What's the goal of buying a book from George back there? What's the goal of all these different things? Not just to get rid of the extra inventory that we may have, okay? Sometimes, I'll be honest, what a lot of times our goal is the check mark. You know the check mark? The check mark is I have the quiet time guide with a little box, and my goal is to check it off, okay? That's what I want to do. Or Abuna told me I have to attend Bible study, so my goal is I come to Abuna, I've attended the last four, boom. And I know that, you know, it gets started at 7, I come 17, 7. I'm just goal is just to sneak in there before the end prayer or something like that. Or my goal is just to make it to the liturgy and hear the last, just dive into the church as they're saying, glory be to God for every man, because I can take communion. As long as I was in there before the sermon started, I can take communion. So my goal is just the check off. Well, obviously that's never our goal, it's just the check off. So what is the goal of everything that we're talking about here? If I had to put it in one word, I'd say transformation is our goal. And we have to keep that in mind. That the goal of everything that we do, okay, the goal of reading the Bible, the goal of going to church, the goal of attending Bible study, the goal of any of these things is not just the information or the check mark, but like I said, a transformed life, a new lifestyle, that I'm not the same person that I was before. And I hope that we all leave here with that attitude in our mind that my life is like this, but if I insert the Word of God, my life can be like this, a transformed lifestyle. That's what the Bible teaches us. 2 Timothy chapter 3. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. Every verse in Scripture is given for your benefit. God wrote it there so that you could, number one, doctrine, so that you know what's true and what's not true. So number two, so that you can be reproved, so you know how you should behave and how you should not behave. For correction, to tell you these are the areas that you're messing up in life. For instruction in righteousness, how you should deal with temptation, how you should handle your friends at work, your parents at home. That the man or woman of God may be complete, may be perfect. That's got to be the goal and our mindset as we leave here today. That I'm a new person because of it. And again, think about it again, just like I was saying earlier today. The Word of God in your Bible is the same Word of God that was up here a little bit ago, is the same Word of God that was hung on a cross, the same Word of God that healed the blind man, same Word of God is all these things. Here we are, we're having a nice discussion here right now. And as much as I think very highly of myself, let's say I were to remove myself and sit there and insert a different person here would be the Word of God himself, our Lord Jesus Christ. Would the room be the same? Would the talk be the same? Would the atmosphere be the same? Would it be the same? If he came in this room, would the room be the same? No, it'd be different. If our Lord, if I have my room and here's me and my video games, this and that, the Lord Jesus Christ is there. Is it the same? No. And that's supposed to be the same thing in my life. If the Lord comes in here, if the Word of God comes in here, shouldn't be the same. Shouldn't be the same. Okay, it has to make a difference in my life, my way of thinking, my way of talking, my way of speaking, my way of behaving, my way of everything. That's the transformation that I'm talking about. Word of God to me is like vitamins. Vitamins make you healthy, okay, and they make you strong and tall and all this kind of stuff. But you don't necessarily see the effect of it right away. So I don't sit here, take the vitamin, and feel myself getting stronger and taller. But I know that if I continue to take vitamin today, and I take a vitamin tomorrow, and I take a vitamin the next day, and I take a vitamin the next day, that what I whatever situation I was struggling with, low calcium or whatever, it will be resolved, okay? But if I keep on taking my vitamins with consistency, same thing with the Word of God. Keep on putting the Word of God inside, continue to feed the Word in there, and you're going to get bigger with time. You're going to grow, okay? But again, it's not like, you may not see the immediate effect, but it'll happen in the long run. Why? Because like we said earlier, the Word of God isn't a book, it's a person. Hebrews 4:12. The Word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of thoughts and intents of the heart. Part I like at the beginning there that I want to focus on is the Word of God is living. The Word of God is alive. And it's a person, like I said, our Lord Jesus Christ. And that's why the one thing I want you to kind of leave here with today is my goal is not to read the Bible. My goal is not to do quiet time with the Bible. My goal is to have a relationship with the Bible because the Bible is living. My goal is to have a relationship with the Word of God. Any relationship between any two people, the amount of like the depth or the closeness is directly correlated to the investment made. All right, you find two people who have been best friends since they were like 2 years old. Randomly, luck? No. It's because when they each went to different colleges, they took the time to write letters and phone calls and all this kind of stuff. They invested in the relationship. And it's the same thing. To grow in our relationship with the Word of God, we must invest in it. So with that said, we want to get away from the idea, the mindset of, my goal is just to do quiet time and check it off. That's not the goal. Quiet time is critical and it's essential. And you guys talked about it yesterday, about the meditation and the memorization, all that kind of stuff. But it can't be my goal. My goal has to be to deepen the relationship with the Word of God. Look at it this way. If we're going to talk about relationships, all right, I have a relationship with my wife, okay? And I want that relationship to get deeper. Now, some days, for example, last night and into today, we didn't spend a lot of time together. And we're not going to spend that much time together today because as soon as we get home, we're going to
watch the game.
Go Skins, beat Cowboys. Okay? However, she is able, we still have a good marriage and a good relationship because even though we didn't hang out that much on Friday, and even though we only talked for a few minutes on Saturday, and today is just going to be during the commercials of the game, okay? Tomorrow is my day off. It's Mondays. Don't ever call me on Mondays. It bothers me on Mondays. Monday's my day off. We spend a significant amount of time together. Or we do things like we go places together, or we eat dinner together, or things like that. What I'm saying is that the little itsy-bitsy things are good, but they can't sustain a relationship. And I believe it's the same thing with a lot of us view quiet time. Quiet time is good, and every single day, you have to say hi to God, and you have to spend at least 10 minutes with God, 15 minutes with God. And every single day, no matter how busy I am, I have to call my wife, and if it means I just talk to her, and if I call her between this appointment and that one, on my way here, on the metro, or this and that, that's good. But the relationship's not going to survive that way, okay? There needs to be the quantity of time spent together so that the quality of the relationship can deepen. That's what I want to talk about today, is that going deeper in the Bible. Going beyond just the check mark of the quiet time. The quiet time in the morning is the cereal and bologna sandwich, okay? That snack that you just kind of have to kind of tide you over because you're in the middle of doing a million different things. But it's nice every now and then that you have a good meal. You have some Fuddruckers or something classy or Denny's or something classy. It's good that my life is not always just McDonald's and Burger King, but every now and then I do something classy or something like that. Same thing with the Word of God. We don't want to just take the 10 minutes every morning and rush with God. Now, like I said, and some of you I've spoken with individually, there's times you're like, people say, well, this week I'm away at this thing and I don't have, okay, that's fine. Your relationship with God can survive in the short term with the little snacks, but it can't in the long term. Long term, we need to go deeper. Let me give you another analogy. Look at the difference between a tourist and an explorer. Okay, a tourist and an explorer. Let's say I want to go to a new land of Kansas or Iowa or something. I want to go to Iowa. Okay, if I'm a tourist of Iowa versus an explorer of Iowa, you see that there's going to be a difference. A tourist kind of goes around, checks out the major highlights, stops every now and then, just sees the big things. But an explorer gets a map and he looks at all the details and he goes in depth and he studies and he has a game plan about it. Too many of us, I believe, read the Bible like a tourist. We just look for the major highlights. We just kind of go in, see what stands out, boom, finish. If I'm a tourist, does it make any sense if I approach it as a tourist, then I complain that I didn't discover anything new, that I didn't find the nuances of the city of, or the state of Iowa? No, it's because the way you went into it. Same thing with us. If we don't want to complain or anything like that, we want to benefit from the Bible, then we need to go deeper. We need to become explorers of the Word of God, to go like beneath the surface. What we talked about before was about, like I said, that, you know, just the chunk of time, like the 15 minutes or 20 minutes with God every single day. I'm not negating that. I'm adding on top of that, okay? So what I'm going to talk about today doesn't negate that. It's not this or that. It's that is the foundation, but we want to go deeper. So, ways to go deeper in the Word of God. Yeah. First way, the most important way, is open it. I have to open my Bible. What I'm saying here is, a closed Bible does me no good. Sounds easy, but if we really look deep inside, I think a lot of us struggle with this one of opening my Bible. Again, if I want to get deeper in my relationship with another human being, I have to physically, first thing, be in the same room with them, okay? I have to put myself in, give myself a lot, some time for it. What I'm talking about open my Bible here is, I'm talking about reading the Bible. Reading the Bible, not meditating on the Bible, not studying the Bible, just simply opening it up and reading it. Let me ask you a question. Have you ever done that? Have you ever opened up, let's say, the Epistle of St. James, and just read it, start to finish? Too often in life, we don't understand what the Bible says because it's like watching a movie, but just taking clips. So I'm going to see a clip from chapter 4 and a clip from minute 2, and I try to put together the picture. Or what I do is I watch the first 10 minutes of the movie today. 6 weeks later, I watch the next 10 minutes. 6 weeks later, I read it. It doesn't work that way. If you want to understand, you need to just watch the movie cover to cover. The letters are a perfect way. Those were letters that were written. It was a letter from St. Paul to a guy named Timothy who read it all in the same day. Okay? He didn't like read it in verses and chapters. He read it all in the same day, just like you do when you get a letter. Same thing. A lot of times we don't understand things like the Old Testament because we just take it in chunks. If the only thing you ever read was 1 Kings chapter 18, you'd have no idea what in the world he's talking about. Because you don't know what happened in 1 and 2 Samuel, you don't know what happened in the history of Israel, and you don't know what's going to happen afterward. We need to kind of put it all together and read the Bible. Look at this. I think that there are more of us, or many of us, I should say, who are more committed to reading the sports page than reading the Bible. We commit it to reading the sports page every day, or whatever page you read. Whatever. I don't know. What do people read? New York, whatever you read. You check your stock quotes. Whatever it is that you read. But do we open the Bible every day? How about the TV? How many of us go home, watch TV for 3 hours, read our Bible for 3 minutes, and then we're shocked that we're not spiritual giants? I spend 3 hours with Will and Grace, and I spend 3 minutes with Peter and Paul. And to me, I can't tell the difference between them. No wonder you think that the epistles are apostles' wives or something like that. So what I'm saying is, we need to be committed to opening the Bible. How often? How often should I read my Bible? Well, let's ask the Bible what it says. Deuteronomy 17:19. It shall be with him. It was talking about the book of law. It shall be with him, and he shall read it all the days of his life. He may learn to fear the Lord his God and be careful to observe all the words of this law. This isn't me. Don't come chop my head off. The Bible itself says the book of law should be read all the days of your life. There shouldn't be a day that goes by that you don't open up the Word of God. Again, I'm not talking about quiet time. I'm not talking about quiet time. I'm talking about we have our 15 minutes of quiet time. What if we had, later on in the evening, 15 minutes of Bible reading? That before I turned on the TV, I just spent 15 minutes reading the Bible. Do you know how much 15 minutes reading the Bible would do for you? Look at this. If you read the Bible 15 minutes per day, the average person would finish the entire Bible once a year. You don't believe me? A couple years ago, when we had Read the Bible in a Year, that's actually what it was. I would say I tried to do an average. It was even closer to like 14 or 13 and a half minutes.
That's average. You spend 15 minutes of the day, every single day, you read the Bible in a year. That means that if you read a half hour a day, you gave up one sitcom. If you gave up one half hour, one sitcom, one show of whatever it is that you watch, half a sports center, you could finish the entire Bible two times in a year. Twice in a year? How many of us are on a 25-year plan for the Bible? 15 minutes a day. Let me give you another fact here. Did you know that there are more words in the average edition, Sunday edition of the Washington Post than the entire New Testament? Average Sunday Washington Post has more words in it than the New Testament. I know many people who think nothing of sitting down on a Sunday afternoon and going through half that paper cover to cover, even the whole paper. And if I said, go read the New Testament in one Sunday, that's like a year project, Anthony. It would take you a year to get through the Washington Post Sunday edition? We need to open our Bible and consistently read it, okay? We need to read it. Again, not instead of quiet time, not this or that, this and that, okay? In addition to my quiet time, I have some time of reading. Because that's the only way it's going to make sense. Now, the common thing everyone's going to tell me, I don't have time. I'm busy. I don't have time. Forget this I don't have time nonsense, okay? Because I'm telling you that I'm the biggest I don't have time guy. I'm the guy, every one of you can come to me and say, Boone Anthony, we need you to come and spend time with our house and our house. And, oh, you know, I'm busy today. I don't have time. Someone else came to me and said, I have two tickets to the Redskins-Cowboys game today. Would I have time to go to that game? I'd probably be on the road right now. We'd have cut the session short a long time ago. So we have time for what we want to have time for. So don't give me that I don't have time. Make time. There's no one who has time. You choose to make time for certain things. Make time for the Word of God. The problem is, like we discussed yesterday, is that we don't see the benefit of the Word of God, and that's why we don't make time for it. But hopefully, we've changed that through this retreat, that we see the benefit, and therefore we make the time. Revelation chapter 1, verse 3. Blessed is he who reads, and those who hear the words of this prophecy, and keep those things which are written in it. A lot of us don't get past the fifth word there. Okay? A lot of us, the struggle is the reading. The next aspect is read and hear. But I'm talking about just the first half of it right now. There's no blessing if there's no reading. Okay? There's no blessing unless there's reading. And of course, the hearing and obeying is important. We've already discussed that a little bit. But we got to start off, like I said, open my Bible, give God a chance to work. That's the first thing. The next way that you can go deeper with your Bible is not just opening it, but studying it as well. Studying my Bible. This is going even deeper, okay? And this is really where the explorer thing analogy makes sense. Let me give you another analogy. That of a gold miner. Back in the 1800s or whenever it was, there was this whole big gold rush and people used to rush to get gold. Let's imagine how this thing would look like, how it would pan out. Do you think that it was just, there's a mountain over there down the road and just buckets of gold just sitting there and everyone just kind of comes and chooses which size gold they want and things like that? I want the 14 karat, I want the 21 karat. Is that how the gold mine worked? How did it work? What did you see before the gold mine? Like what's physically there? What? A mountain, right? A mountain that says gold here on it, like a big sign? A mountain that's flashing neon lights? What kind of mountain? A regular mountain that looks just like every other mountain in the whole wide world, and there's really no difference inside of it. There's nothing that you can see about it that is anything significant. But, even though it's an ordinary mountain, people knew that if I chipped away enough and continue to chip away, what's going to be on the inside? It's going to be some gold. Wasn't easy. Took a lot of effort, a lot of people died, or, you know, a lot of bad stuff probably happened during that time, and it was a difficult process. But was it worth it? Well, you better believe it was worth it, because there's gold on the inside. And people all over the world came to try to get some of this gold, even though it took a lot of effort, and it wasn't easy. Same thing with the Bible. The Bible has nuggets of gold, but the thing is, it may not appear that way. You open it up, and you see, oh my goodness, like this is the most boring thing in the world. But there's nuggets that are inside it if we just chip away at them daily and we try to find them. This is not hard. Right, that's the important thing I want everyone to understand is this is not hard. Usually when we think of going deeper in the Bible and studying it, that's for like the theologians and that's for the people. No. That's for every single person. Because again, the Bible wasn't written by theologians. It was written by people who never graduated high school. People who didn't know what a computer chip was. People who could barely read and write. And if they could write it, then we could figure it out with God's help. How? Let me give you a couple ways. First thing that everyone must do is attend a Bible study. Attending a Bible study. Now I'm talking Wednesday night in the church, 7 p.m. or whatever church it is that you go to. Attending a Bible study is not mining for gold. What it is it's showing up at the mountain after someone else has gone inside and slaved to find all the gold nuggets and just picking up my nice little to-go basket and saying, thank you very much. It's the best of both worlds. That's exactly what happens in the Bible study, is that someone else has gone inside, found the nuggets, and you just show up and you just benefit from it. This step is critical, okay? We're going to get to studying the Bible on your own, but I believe that it's going to be very difficult for you to study the Bible on your own unless you are attending a Bible study. Why? Because you're not benefiting from other people's experiences, and the Bible study helps us to learn methods. It's just like in school. You know, the thing is, with me, when I was in calculus, I was always a good math student up until calculus. I hated calculus. It doesn't make any sense. And I used to always tell my teacher, it doesn't make any sense. There's no use for this in the real world. And I got news for you. Anyone out there is a calculus major, I'm in the real world. I don't use calculus at all, okay? Calculus is a complete waste of time. You know what my teachers always tell me? My teachers always tell me, it's not the calculus, it's the method. Okay? They don't want to teach you calculus. Well, they do want to teach you calculus, but more importantly, they want you to develop the analytical mindset or the problem-solving techniques or anything like that. Same thing with the Bible. You come to church on a Wednesday night, and you say, this passage had nothing to do with anything in my life. Okay, but maybe what the lesson for you was how to take a passage that has nothing to do with your life and get a spiritual nugget out of it. Something that you could read, and I see this every single Wednesday as I prepare the Bible study. Sometimes I'll read the Bible passage. It actually just happened this past week with 1 Thessalonians. I was like, my goodness, am I going to talk? Like, there's nothing. Then I start to read commentaries, and I read what other people's mining, and I'm like, man, that's impressive. They took just a small passage, which really was about nothing, if you look at it on the surface level, and they found gold inside of it. Same thing, that's what I'm talking about right here. I guarantee you, if you make an effort to be attending a Bible study, that God will not let that go unrewarded. And every single Wednesday night, people who show up at church can tell you what I'm saying. Okay? People who come who didn't want to come and this and that, but they gave it a shot, and you watch how God works. God doesn't let stuff like that go unrewarded. Okay? So attending a Bible study. But of course, that's only the first step. Second step is studying on my own. It's nice to attend Bible study, but the ultimate goal is that I study on my own as well. Because that, again, doesn't need to be 1 hour a week, and then I can have the freedom to do it whenever I want or however long I want. The whole thing about give a man a fish, eats for a day, teach him how to fish, eats for a lifetime. That's the goal of the attending the Bible study, is that I get into my own personal Bible study routine. How do I study the Bible on my own? Well, this is where you need resources. You need help. You can't study the Bible on your own. In my head, I have a certain amount of stuff that's in there. And if I go to God's Word and I try my hardest to get something out, I'm limiting myself to only what's in my head. And that doesn't change that much. However, if I open up a book, well, now the limits of all the stuff that's available to me has expanded. And the more and more I read, and the more and more commentaries and resources I use, the more and more the ceiling of how deep I'm going to go gets higher, okay, because I've expanded my list of resources. So you need to get resources to help you. There's a table back there with all kinds of different stuff. Everyone needs at least a good study Bible. Everyone needs, like, there's different ways to study the Bible. Like a study Bible, like the Nelson Study Bible or MacArthur Study Bible, that's good because it helps give you, you know, things about verses and chapters and books and things like that. Another good way that I highly recommend to people is character studies. Okay, F.B. Meyer or Charles Swindoll, these guys are excellent when they write books about life of St. Paul. And You can go through that book and you can read verses from it'll go through verses in the Bible, but it'll go in depth into what St. Paul was thinking and his life and this and that. There's good ones about Joseph and Abraham and Moses and Jacob and all these different things. Character study is a good way. Another way that you can study, and there's books about, is like thematic studies. Okay, themes. So like love of God, or like forgiveness, or like grace, or things like that. Another good way that I highly encourage people to do is what Rick Warren calls the chapter analysis method. This is one of the best ways. And if you want more about it, there's a book called Personal Bible Study Methods by Rick Warren that was really, 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 really good in my opinion. And one of the ways he talked about is the chapter analysis method. I take a chapter of the Bible, Matthew chapter 1, and he has a list of 10 things that I want to fill out about every chapter. First thing is, I want a title. Second thing is, I want to know who are the main characters in this chapter. Third thing I want to know is I'm just inventing it off the top of my head here. I can't remember all the things. Is how is Christ portrayed in this? Lessons learned, application, conclude, whatever. So that by the end of it, you can look back and see Matthew chapter 1 is all about this. And 2 is about this. And 3 is this. And I remember I did that with the Gospel of St. John. And now I can tell you, John 10, Good Shepherd. John 11 is all about Lazarus. John 12 is the story of Palm Sunday. John 13, 14, 15, or 13 is Last Supper. 14, 15, 16, 17 is all about the Paraclete, the last prayer. That it's nice when you know what's going on in what. That John 9 is the born blind. Like you can put things in a picture like that. It really, really makes a big difference. So, and that's in addition to what I was saying earlier about just reading a book cover to cover. The bottom line is, there's many, many methods that you can use, but you need to get help. You need to get resources, things that'll help you in your study. Now, earlier when we talked about quiet time, we said that 15 minutes every single day is better than an hour every 4 days. Agree? 15 minutes a day is better than an hour every 4 days. With study, it's the opposite. Don't study for 15 minutes every day. I would rather an hour every 4 days. Because that's more beneficial. This is not about the consistency as much as the quantity of time. You need in-depth time. Again, remember, speaking to my wife in the morning, hi, how are you? This and that. Versus we need chunks of time as well. And that's what Bible study is all about. Okay? What's the difference between studying the Bible and reading the Bible? I told you two things about reading, open my Bible and reading, and then the other one is studying. What do you think the difference is? The difference is very easy. The difference is this. I have it right here. This is the difference. Okay? You cannot study the Bible without this. It's a pen, if you can't see. And a piece of paper. Okay? Studying the Bible means I have a pen and a paper. And I write something down. If I didn't write anything down, I didn't study. I don't study the Bible. Like I said, reading it is good. But reading is different than studying. Okay? Studying means I have to write something down, a lesson that I learned. One of the keys with studying, go back to, remember in third grade when they tried to teach us those questions, the who, what, where, when, why, and how? That's the key to studying, is asking the right question, is that you read, but then you ask questions and you try to answer them. Now, in order to help you get deeper in your study, we're going to do something right now. Like I said, yesterday when we were talking, we said a lot of times we don't get into our Bible because we don't know anything about the Bible. Right now, give me a click right there. Just one click. I'm going to do the Bible for Dummies. And I believe that in 10 minutes, okay, someone could even time me, okay? Let's say 15 minutes, okay? 10, 15 minutes, you can have a very good overview of the Bible, cover to cover. So there's no excuses for people not knowing what it says. And we'll use a little visual here, okay? The Bible for Dummies. The Bible is not as hard to understand as you think. And the reason, like I said, is the reason I don't understand anything or I don't like it is because I don't know anything about Chronicles and Samuel and all these different things because I don't see the big picture of things. Well, the big picture of things is very simple. The Bible is a story of God and man. And it's a story about how God created man to live with him, how man fell through sin, and how God restored him back to his original state and will come back again one day to complete that reunion process. The Bible is not a collection of books. It is one book with one message and one theme. Who's the main star in the Bible? Who's the good guy? Bible's like a movie. Good guy and a bad guy. Who's the good guy? God, and specifically through our Lord Jesus Christ. That's like the main character, but yeah, God. Good guy. Savior. Who's the bad guy? Not Judas. Satan, okay? So good guy is Savior. Bad guy is Satan. What's the overall theme? God, salvation, okay? So good guy, Savior. Bad guy, Satan. Overall theme, salvation. Best thing about the Bible is, like I said, if you understand it, you'll see that it is the most diverse as well as unified book in the entire world. It has everything that you can want. Every topic under the sun imaginable has love, has romance, has action, and killing and fighting, has comedy. It even has science fiction, if you can believe it or not. Okay, when it talks about the end times and stuff like that. There's nothing that there's not inside the Bible. Let's do some basic facts of the Bible. How many books in the Bible? 66. Now again, we'll get to the Deuterocanonical in 1 second, okay? The Bible is made up of the Old Testament and New Testament. How many books in the Old Testament, how many in the New? I'm going to give you a way that you can memorize this. How many letters? 39. How many letters? 39 in the Old Testament. New. Same. How many letters? How many letters? Times. How many books? 27. 39, 27. Old Testament, New Testament. Okay? All you need to do is remember the 3 and the 9, and you put them together, and then you multiply them here. Now, in addition to that, like I said yesterday, there's the deuterocanonical books. Books which are not in most of the Bibles. Okay, but they are, and actually someone had them. Pat, you have that Bible with you? Read them all for us real quick, just so, for the sake of. Very good, and then there's Ecclesiasticus. The 7 of them, okay? If anyone wants more information, they can ask Pat about the detailed list or you get it from the Bible. Okay, so there's the 39, the 27, and then the 7. All of the Bible takes place, if you want to know the background, the scenery, pretty much takes place, 99% of it takes place in the same place, the Middle East. Okay, which here, what was it called? The land was called Canaan. Here, it's called Israel. Okay, same place. All pretty much takes place in there. Yeah, they go to Egypt for a little bit, but it's all that general Middle Eastern area. Okay, like I said, the major division is Old and New Testament. Let's start with the Old. Old Testament, 39 books, you need to remember 2 numbers, 5 and 12. If you remember 5 and 12, you know all the books of the Old Testament. Very simple. 5, 12, 5, 5, 12. Say it with me. 5, 12, 5, 5, 12. Again, 5, 12, 5, just the ladies. 5, 12, 5, the guys. 5, 12, 5, 5. Very good. 5, 12, 5, 5, 12. There's 5 books, okay? That's the division of the books, okay? The first 5 is called the books of law, okay? And the law is the first 5 books of the Bible, which is the books of Moses. Moses wrote them. You know these books as Genesis, as Exodus, as Leviticus, as Numbers and Deuteronomy. Just the first 5. The theme of them is very simple. It's from the beginning of time, about creation. And then the way to study these books is really by the characters that kind of mark the period. So there was like Noah, then there was like Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, God told him, you're going to live in this great land. Go to Canaan. They go to Canaan. Then the next character that comes around is Joseph. Joseph has to leave Canaan. Why? His brothers sell him out, and he ends up in Egypt. Okay? Fast forward 400 years, Moses comes around. Okay, and now all the people are in Egypt, but now they're not happy in Egypt. Now they're slaves in Egypt. And the book of Exodus is all about how Moses leads the people out of Egypt and back to the promised land. But they don't actually get there in Moses' time. Okay, so that's the first 5 books. The next 12 books are the books of history. All right, beginning with Joshua. And these books are all about entering the promised land. All right, and how the people get in the promised land. And they start to experience the prosperity and the joy. And these books cover 900 years. Thing is, they enter the promised land, they're living large, as long as they're faithful to God. Then they become unfaithful to God, they become captive and taken away, and the kingdom suffers, and all this kind of stuff. It's during this time, okay, near the end, like after a while, I shouldn't say near the end, but somewhere in the middle there, that Israel, which was one nation, got divided into 2 nations. Okay? Like I said, when they were faithful to God, they were prosperous, living large, everything was great. Came unfaithful, they started to have divisions and fighting and this and that, and that everything was cool under King Saul, King David, King Solomon. After King Solomon, the kingdom split. There was the northern kingdom called Israel. There was the southern kingdom called Judah. Okay? The northern kingdom was 10 tribes, the southern kingdom was 2 tribes. Which of the two is more important, Israel or Judah? Why? Judah is more important. Jerusalem is in Judah. Okay? Jerusalem is in Judah. So that's where the temple would be and all that kind of stuff. Jerusalem was the southern. Now, you can memorize all 12 of these books very easily. All right? The first 5 we already agreed on are easy. The 12 here are easy too because it's 3 divisions of 3. You have the first 3, Joshua, Judges, Ruth. J-J-R. Joshua, Judges, Ruth. And then you have 3 in the middle, but each one's a 1-2, 1-2, 1-2. 1-2 Samuel, 1-2 Kings, 1-2 Chronicles. Okay? Samuel, Kings, Chronicles. 1-2, 1-2, 1-2. Then you have 3 at the end. Ezra, Nehemiah, Esther. Now what I sometimes do is I confuse Esther and Ezra, but I came up with a cool way that you can memorize it. Back in the day, when we were growing up, there was a famous musician named Eazy-E. Okay? So what I say is, not Eazy-E, but it's Eazy-Knee. Ezra, Nehemiah, well, just one E, Esther. Okay? Eazy-Knee is how you memorize the last 3. Okay? Ezra, Nehemiah, Esther. So the first 3 is the J-J-R. Joshua, Judges, Ruth. And then the 1-2, 1-2, 1-2 is Samuel, Kings, Chronicles. And then Eazy-Knee, Ezra, Nehemiah, Esther. Here, follow me. This is an important thing. The history of the Old Testament is now done. That's the entire Old Testament on a chronological scale. It's from Genesis up until Esther. The rest of the Bible, of the Old Testament, the rest of the sections run parallel to these. They're not chronological. The Bible's not in order. It is up until that point, but after that, the next section is the books of poetry. And there's 5 of them again. 5:12, 5:5:12. Poetry is Job, Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, and Song of Solomon. Okay? See how if you remember them in the divisions, it's not that hard to remember the 5 books of wisdom or poetry. These books, no action. Okay, just poetry, just wisdom sayings. The chronology is not accurate here. Believe it or not, actually Job is the first book of the Bible. It's the oldest book of the Bible. Job was the oldest written book of the Bible, but it's not chronology. So we've gotten 5:12. What's 5:12, 5, what's the next one? Very good. The next one is 5 major prophets. And actually get the next click. Because the last 12 is the minor prophets. This kind of confuses people sometimes. What's the major and the minor? Major and minor has nothing to do with significance or importance. Major is just long. Okay, so you can call them like the long-winded prophets versus the brevity prophets, the brief prophets. That's all it is. All it's saying is that the length of the books of the first 5 are much longer. Who are the 5 major prophets? Isaiah, Jeremiah. Jeremiah comes back again through Lamentations of Jeremiah. And then Ezekiel and Daniel. Okay? Isaiah, Jeremiah, Lamentations of Jeremiah, so he wrote both. And then Ezekiel, and then Daniel. And then after that, you go to the minor prophets. Unfortunately, there's really no way of memorizing these. These are long and they're hard. They're Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah, Micah, Nahum, Habakkuk, Zephaniah, Haggai, Zechariah, and Malachi. There's really no easy way of memorizing those. You just got to kind of wing it, and I usually go 50-50. You know, I could probably get 50% of them in the right space, but the other 50%, that's why we have the table of contents to make it easy for us. Okay? So, Old Testament is very simple. God created man. God tried to put him in paradise with Adam and Eve. Man slipped out of paradise. So God said, all right, you guys messed it up. I'm going to fix it. Abraham, you can go to this place called Canaan. This is going to be your paradise. Well, they got shipped out with Joseph, sent to Egypt. God said, okay, I'm going to bring you guys back there and make everything good. Land, milk, and honey. People were unfaithful, this and that. They got split up. They had wars. And then at the end of their time, each one of the northern and southern kingdom got taken captivity. Captivity, the northern was taken captive by Assyria. The southern was taken captive by Babylon. Both of them went away and were slaves in a bad, bad, bad foreign land. And then both of them ended up coming back with Nehemiah and Ezra is what that talks about. So boom, that's the whole Old Testament in a nutshell. That's not that hard, is it? New Testament is much easier, all right? There's 400 years difference between the Old Testament and the New Testament. And during that 400 years, basically the people of Israel are waiting around for God to send the Messiah, God to send his son. It happens to us in the New Testament. The New Testament starts off first with four Gospels. We said there's 27 books in the New Testament, right? Here, the only numbers you need to remember are 1 and 4, because everything is a derivative of 1 and 4. First is the four Gospels. These are easy. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Now, the important thing I'm going to tell you with the Gospels is, in order to understand the Bible as an overview, you have to understand that each Gospel was not written to the same person or for the same purpose. What I mean by that is some people like to say things like, they can't believe what the Gospels say because they contradict each other. That's the dumbest thing in the world. People say the Gospels contradict each other. Again, it's showing someone who just doesn't think with a smart brain. The Gospels don't contradict each other. Here we are, we just spent time together on a retreat. Spent a whole weekend together, right? Now, the Gospels may say different things, but I'm telling you why they don't contradict each other. We spent here time together on a retreat. You're going to go home, okay? And your mom's going to ask you, how was the retreat? One of you is going to say, the weather was great. One of you is going to say, we had cake every day. It was always a celebration for some reason. We always had cake. Someone's going to say, Abuna Anthony did something funny. Someone's going to say, the infomercials were this and that. Are they contradicting each other? Why? They're saying different things. They must not. Each one is inventing stories. Each one is making up lies. No. That's what this one remembers. Each one is going to focus on different things that touch them or different things that they want to talk about to accomplish their purpose. Hey, Mom, I know you haven't believed the Bible in so long. So when she comes to say, how is the retreat? Oh, what we talked about is how the Bible is the Word of God and this and that. So each one is going to stress whatever it is that, like I said, to accomplish their purpose. And each one of them wrote with a different purpose. Matthew wrote to try to preaching to the Jews, okay, to get the Jews to come to Christianity. So he spoke a lot about how Christ is the fulfillment of the prophecies, how Christ is the Messiah, and all the stuff from the Old Testament, because that's what the Jews believed in, the Old Testament. St. Mark didn't write to that group. He wrote to the Romans. So, and his was like the first one written, so his was very brief, it was very action-oriented, just kind of what Christ did. St. Luke was a Gentile. So what he wanted to stress on is how Christ was for all the Gentiles, not just the Jews, but for the whole wide world. And he was very meticulous in how he wrote. St. John wrote his gospel at the very, very, very end, after all the epistles, after all the gospels have been written, and he wanted to focus just on the divinity of Christ, and that's what he wrote about. St. John is kind of the opposite of St. Mark's gospel. St. Mark talks a lot about the actions. St. John is no action. It's all the teachings and all the words, okay? Again, because they had different focuses in mind. That's the four. Next one is easy, is Acts of the Apostles, all right? Early church, this one's easy. Then after that comes St. Paul's epistles. 1 and 4 next to each other, okay? There's 14 of them. The Pauline epistles were epistles obviously written by St. Paul to different people. Now, if you want to remember these, I have some things that can help you out in remembering what these are. First one, the first few you just got to memorize. The first is Romans. And then is 1-2 Corinthians. Then comes the next four. The next four, we always confuse them. You know what the next four are? Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. Okay? How do you get the order right? A wise person once told me. You know it?
General Electric Power.
Very good. General Electric Power Company. G, Galatians, Electric, Ephesians, Power, Philippians, C, Colossians. Company. General Electric Power Company. So you have, first is Romans, 1-2 Corinthians. Then you have the four General Electric Power Company. That's 7, okay? Then after that, you have a 1-2-1-2 again. 1-2 Thessalonians, 1-2 Timothy. That adds another 4. We're up to 11. You got 3 left. The last 3 are just single ones you got to memorize. Titus, Philemon, and Hebrews, okay? Titus, Philemon, and Hebrews. But you see, if you break it down, it's really not that hard. Because you have to memorize 3 up front with the Romans and the 1-2 Corinthians. And then you have to memorize General Electric Power Company, which is easy. And then you got to know the 1-2-1-2. And after that, it's just 3 to remember. You know all of St. Paul's epistles. After St. Paul's epistles come the Catholic epistles, which were basically epistles not written by St. Paul. And there's 7 of them. James, 1-2 Peter, 1-2-3 John, and Jude. Just got to memorize them. And then at the last book is Revelation. One, no S. A pet peeve of mine, the book of Revelations. Not Revelations. There's only one Revelation. Don't say Revelations. Don't say I read Revelation. It's wrong. It's incorrect. It's just one Revelation. Okay? And it's one revelation made by God. It's not even the revelation of St. John. It's the revelation of God to St. John. Okay? And it's the book of prophecy, tying it all in together. You want to know how these all flow? Like I said, gospel is all about the life of Christ. After Christ left, the book of the Acts talks about what happened in the early centuries. The next set, which is the epistles, again, chronologically, it's not in order, okay? Because Acts, some of the Acts happen before, like the epistles are inserted in between the book of Acts, okay? Like somewhere between like chapter 15 to like the end of it somewhere. Some may be after, but some during. And then the very last book, the Revelation, is the next step, is the family reunion at the very end. So all you need to remember from New Testament is 1 and 4. 4, 1, 14, 7 is 14 divided by 2. That's okay. You just got to kind of remember that one. Whatever. There's the Bible in a nutshell. Now here's the important thing. You can memorize all the books of the Bible and have a general outline, just like I did, and I have to, anyone who knows me knows, I'm not a biblical scholar by any means. By any stretch of the imagination would I consider myself an expert in anything, okay, especially the Bible. But if an idiot like me is able to figure it out, and someone like me can figure it out and remember all these funny things, then it's available for anyone to do as well. Like I said, what did it for me was really when I read that book about how to study the Bible, and it really intrigued me about it. And that's what I hope that every one of us gets. Last thing that I'll say. The point of everything that we talked about, okay, is that in order to get something out of your Bible, you need to go deeper. In order to have a good relationship with my wife, I must go deeper, not just be skimming the surface. Charles Spurgeon one time said something very nice. A Bible which is falling apart usually belongs to someone who isn't. Okay? A Bible which is falling apart usually belongs to someone who isn't. I think that's the approach that we need to take with our Bibles right now. That I hope that we leave here and say, I want to have a relationship with this Bible. I want to study it. I want to read it. I want to meditate on it. I want to memorize it. I want this Bible to be, like it said, the Word of God is a living thing in my life that I can't live without. It's a relationship, okay, that I want to go deeper in. Anyone ever seen a wine taster, how wine taster does it? Okay, I've never seen a real one, but I've seen it on the TV, so I don't know if it's true or not true. But there's a difference between a wine taster versus like college drunk fraternity guy and how they drink a cup of alcohol. The college fraternity guy just kind of chugs it down, right? But a wine taster, they take the bottle, and before they've done anything, no, before even they smell it, they hold it up to the light so that the rays can penetrate and they can see the rose and the red and the whatever it is. And then they, like you said, they smell the aroma and they just let it penetrate their nostrils and fill their brain and all this kind of stuff. And then when it begins time to taste it, again, they don't just chug it down. They take a sip, but they don't even swallow the sip. They kind of swish it around, and then they may gargle it a little bit, or whatever they do, and then it flows smoothly down the back of their throat. Those wine tasters get the maximum amount of benefit from that one little dinky little sip of wine. One little sip of wine, they get the maximum benefit and enjoyment out of it. What I'm saying is we need to do the same thing with our Bible. We need to get the maximum out of it. We need to gargle it. We need to chew it. We need to smell it. We need to look at it. We need to do whatever to get as much as we can out of it. Last verse, Joshua 1:8. This book of law, this is the command that our Lord leaves us with that I want everyone to walk away with. This book of law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night that you may observe to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. Bible says it's very clear here. You want success, you want prosperity, you want to enjoy the meal, you want to be satisfied. It's only satisfying if you eat it, okay? It's only satisfying if you take your time with it and you go deeper into it, that you chew it around, that you gargle it, okay? Because the Bible that we have, again, is not words, it's a person, it's a relationship that we want to try to establish, okay? Anyone got any questions? Yes, Janine. The question was, if I have a friend who doesn't read the Bible and I want to buy them something to motivate them to read, I'll be honest. I mean, it really depends on the specific situation, but if you have someone who's not into, like, reading the Bible or into this whole church or God thing, then the Bible may not even necessarily be the best way to start.
No, it's more like it's so dry or so hard to understand.
I would say what would be good, maybe something like... First of all, in general, like, what I usually recommend to people who have a tough time is, like, again, a short epistle, okay, like James, or like Timothy, or like Titus, or something, a short one that you can read, get the whole big picture, and maybe like a commentary on it, so maybe like a study Bible, or something like that, something that gives you a little bit more, like, the background behind it.
There's no Bible for dummies,
no. The best study Bible, in my opinion, is the Nelson one. Life Application is actually very good too. Life Application may be a good one too because it's more less study and more application. Yeah. Hold on. Shh. Settle. Say again, John. Okay, so Stat Boy had me at 15:35. That's not bad, okay? The Bible for Dummies, you know the whole Bible in 15 minutes, 35 seconds, but thank you. Yes, sir. Yeah, for anyone, hold up the What the Bible's All About one. Yeah. That's a really, really, really good book. If you want to do what, like I said, about reading a book in the Bible and understanding it cover to cover, that's the best book. Because that'll tell you the story of Deuteronomy in 5 pages. So you'll understand it, and then you can go and read it, and you say, ah, exactly, that's what she was talking about. And that's how Deuteronomy fits in with Leviticus, and how that fits in with Joshua, and all this kind of stuff. Yeah, I would read that, so like I said, Deuteronomy, it'll give you like a 5-page intro, you read that, and then over the next week or two, whatever, you make it your goal to read the book of Deuteronomy, cover to cover, okay, but you have the intro going in. Yes, Mona.
I was going to ask about the chapters, how are they set up, because sometimes I feel like the story ends after the chapter goes.
That's a good question, okay, I'll repeat it. The question was about the chapters in the Bible, because sometimes, I was talking about reading a chapter and getting a whole story, sometimes, especially finding the Old Testament, is that the story doesn't end exactly at the chapter point. It's important to realize that we understand, we have an understanding of when Isaiah was writing his prophecy, he didn't write it in chapters. He didn't say chapter 1, verse 1. He just wrote, okay? And then, excuse me, later on it was divided for clarity purpose and reference purposes into chapters and verses. So there may be some times where it overlaps. I would say don't be like the legalistic into the, no, I finished a chapter. No, I mean, let it overlap if necessary. Like, you got to kind of go with the flow with it there. So, yeah, you're right. Lots of times the chapter doesn't mark the end of a story, you know. Also, you'll see that in the epistles sometimes too, that they were divided. I can't really say why they were divided that way. Yeah, Alex. No, because Malachi was written after. Malachi was the last thing written. But what I meant to say was that the history of Israel is right here contained between the law and the history. And then all these other books kind of overlap, okay? They're kind of somewhere in the middle. But Malachi specifically is this last one. Some people I know are visual. Watch, I'll give you a visual. So here is Genesis, okay? And then here is Ezra. This is the law and the history, okay? All the other poetry and prophets, so like the poetry probably, there was like one poetry here, this and that. All the other things happened somewhere in the middle of here. Malachi happened right there. So the end of it is actually, right there. The end of it is after, okay? So 400 years between there and the gospel. I'm sorry? Oh, Esther. See, I told you, I was confusing them because I didn't do the easy knee thing, okay? Esther, very good. Thank you very much, Irene. Any other questions? Yes, Mina. There's no hard, set, fast rule. But my gut, it's not the same as quiet time. Okay, it's something different. Okay? And the reason why is, because if I want to spend 15 minutes in quiet time and 15 minutes reading, I'll combine the two and I'll get probably 22 or 23 minutes out of them. Okay? So what I do is I shave corners. Because like I prayed at the beginning of quiet time, no reason to pray again at the beginning of this. So sometimes when we combine, we lose the overall. My opinion is that the reading is something completely separate. Now, it may work for you that it's the end of your quiet time. I'm not saying no, but I'm just saying there's no hard, fast rule about it. No, you are. Or the question was, so actually that's a good question. So quiet time, I shouldn't be going deep. Deep is for study. No, I should be going deep, but deep into application. Okay? The goal of the quiet time is application, how it applies to me and how God wants to change my life, and things like that. The goal of study is to go deep into like maybe the history or maybe the background or maybe so that I can have that application, that transformation, I have a better understanding. But the goal of quiet time is a few verses, a small passage, really deep application. Okay, but that's different than study.
So, to reiterate this, you said, quiet time 15 minutes in the morning, read the Bible 15 minutes at night, go attend the Bible study once a week, plus every 4 days, an hour of study for that Bible. And in that case, you'd be...
No. No. I'll tell you why no. Okay? Imagine that I came home to my wife today after having seen her on Friday. So, let me get this straight, sweetheart, okay? In order for us to have a good marriage and you to be loving me and caring me, I need to talk to you 10 minutes every morning. Then I need to call you for 10 minutes every single night. Then every 4 days I need to spend 1 hour with you, and then this and that. Will that be a good marriage if I just do those things? I'll check those off? No, okay? No, it's out of love, okay? I don't go into my attitude, again, with the Bible, I don't go in the attitude of, all right, God, it's me against you, let's just get this out of the way. Let me just check this off. My attitude is, I love the Word of God, and the Word of God loves me, therefore I want to have a deeper relationship, okay? And I want to do as much as I can with it, okay? It's all out of love. Here's something that's good, I'm glad you said it, okay? Don't go back feeling guilty or checkmark. You get nothing when you do it that way. It's all out of love and motivated out of love. It's not, if I'm not spending time with my wife because I love her, Don't spend time with me. If you're doing it, don't spend time with me. If you're just doing it just to make me happy, okay? If you love me, spend time with me. If not, leave me alone, okay? Anything else? Yes, Munir.
What about the Bible you were talking about?
You guys got some back there, don't you? I don't think you have any here, but if you see George, they can find you. Okay, so they have some here, yeah. You can ask George. Okay? All right, we'll stand up for a prayer, then we'll sit back down for some announcements, okay? Let's stand up for a prayer and sit back down after. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, one God, amen. We thank you, our dear Heavenly Father, for concluding this retreat for us in safety and in peace. We thank you for this great message that you have given to us. We know, dear Lord, that you left everything in heaven and came down to earth so that you could have a relationship with us, and that you sent us the best tool in that relationship is your word. I really pray that every one of us would leave here with a desire and a commitment, dear Lord, to having a relationship with your word, not out of duty or obligation or out of guilt, but out of love, because we love you, because we've seen how much you've done for us out of love. We can't imagine, dear Lord, a life spent without you and a life without your guidance. Help us, dear Lord, to get into our Bibles and to really deepen our relationship with it. Give us a special blessing as we travel home today. Let the words which are spoken during this retreat really take root and really bring forth fruit 30, 60, and 100-fold with the eternal as opposed to the temporal. I pray, dear Lord, for all those who labor for this retreat, the women who are cooking, those who put together the stuff for us, everyone, dear Lord, who came out, give them a special blessing and safety in their trip home. I ask all this in the name of our Lord God and Savior Jesus Christ, with the intercessions and prayers of our Holy Mother, St. Mary, St. Mark, and all your saints. Hear us, Lord, as we pray thankfully. Our Father, who art in heaven, and kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Through Christ Jesus our Lord, thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. And please be seated.